Join with me in saying this statement of the Apostle Paul regarding the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but everywhere he went that we've been watching in the book of Acts, he has been making sure that he goes first to any Jewish people that are in the area. Why does he go to Jewish people first, everyone? They're the most ready to hear it because they've got the Jewish scripture, the Old Testament, that was prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. And so once he comes into an area, he speaks to the Jewish people about the good news until they are all decided one way or the other. And so we've been watching his mission journeys. On this particular map, the green represented his first missionary journey. The gold, yellow kind of represents his second missionary journey. And he seems to have always been going back to the same churches that he established on his very first missionary journey. They're in central Turkey for us. And so it's not all that surprising that when we started looking at his third missionary journey that kicks off in 54, which would have been about the 21st year of the church, by the way, he goes back to those same churches and makes sure that they are grounded in the faith and that they're growing and sharing the light, sharing the good news. Now, while he was doing that review trip, we had we presume he's a young man, We had a young man whose name was Apollos. He is Jewish, and he leaves Alexandria and heads off to first Ephesus. That's the little blue line. And there, he's trying to preach from the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. But he doesn't have all the information. And there were two people that had been with Paul for several years, Aquila and Priscilla. And they took him aside in the synagogue and said, "Hey, we've got the rest of the story for you." And they taught him all about Jesus and his death and his bodily resurrection, his ascension, and how the Holy Spirit came, and how everything is all about Jesus. And once Apollos got all that information, he said, "I'm ready to go. I want to go preach this elsewhere. I want to go to Corinth, where you guys came from, and I'm going to talk all about Jesus." And that's what he did. And that was all happening while Paul was making his trip across into those old churches, old in the sense that they've been, you know, a few years old. Which brings us then to chapter number 19. And with today's sermon, we are going to lay the groundwork for the next letter written by the Apostle Paul, which is your assignment, by the way. It's 1 Corinthians, and you can kind of read it. It'd be great to read it all in one sitting, but it's a pretty big book, so you might want to chop it up a little bit. But everything that we talk about in chapter number 19 today is going to show up in some form or fashion in that first letter. So the Apostle Paul left the places that he'd already been, and he headed across the province of Asia and went to the capital city of Ephesus. And this is what it says. Chapter 19, "It came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country," meaning the hill area of central Turkey, "he came to Ephesus and he found some disciples." So he found some students of God's word. "And he said to them," after he'd kind of listened to what they already knew, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And so he said, "Well, then into what were you immersed?" And they said, "Into John's immersion." Now, you shouldn't be all that surprised that 21 years after the church, in a great big town like Ephesus — Ephesus had about 200,000 people living in it. That's roughly the population of Elkhart County, plus a little bit more, I think. That in a great big population group like that, that some people might not know what another group of people knows on the other side of the city. I mean, for example, if I were to tell you that there's a little home church down at Dunlap, would you know anything about it? Only by me saying something, right? That's about it. And would you have any clue what they teach and talk about there? Only if somebody told you. And so that's apparently what happens to the Apostle Paul. As soon as he arrives in Ephesus, he's like doing his teaching in lots of different forums. And there would have been more than one synagogue in Ephesus, by the way. And so he comes across some group of people that believe in the Jewish scriptures, and they have some concept about the Messiah coming. But as Paul is talking to them, they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And so he's like, "Why is that? When you're immersed, didn't you hear anything about the Holy Spirit?" "No, we didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit." "Well, what were you immersed into?" "We were immersed into John's immersion." Now, that's John the Immerser. That's a quarter century ago that he was doing his ministry. And that was clear over in Judea. So somebody has been out preaching the gospel according to John. You might remember last week, Apollos knew that much. So somebody's been evangelizing the John the Immerser gospel. And what was that? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Change the way you're thinking. Change your lifestyle. Be immersed. Get ready for the coming kingdom and the coming king. But that was it. That was all that John was able to preach and teach, other than the fact that he was able to point to Jesus, to some of his disciples, say, "Him. He's the one I've been talking about. Follow him." But John was already dead for an entire year by the time the gospel story hit its climax with the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. So anybody that knew the gospel of John the Immerser, and only the gospel of John the Immerser, didn't know the whole story. And so what happens when we as Christians come across somebody that only knows part of the story? We tell them the rest of it, right? And so here's what Paul does. Paul said, "Well, John immersed with an immersion of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Yehoshua, Jesus." When they heard this, and I'm guessing a bunch more about his death and resurrection, they were then immersed into the name of the Lord Jesus. So one of the things that we need to do with the gospel is keep our eyes and our ears open for people that have only heard a part of it. Or maybe they've heard a twisted version of it. And we need to help them understand better the gospel. And where do we do that from? The scripture. And hopefully, they will then, having received the whole story, believe in it and be immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, something that Paul does, we can't do. Because the Apostle Paul was an apostle. He, like 12 other guys that had been apostles of Jesus, following him everywhere, had been gifted with the special ability to lay hands on people and receive supernatural, miraculous things in their lives, such as the ability for themselves to do miracles, or the ability of themselves to be able to preach information straight from God, to be a prophet or a prophetess, to be able to speak with languages they'd never learned, or to interpret languages that they'd never learned. We call these the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Apostle Paul is going to write an awful lot about it in 1 Corinthians. But here we see him exercising his special apostolic gift. These guys have all been immersed into Jesus, which means not only did they receive the forgiveness of their sins, but according to Acts 2:38, they received the indwelling gift. It's an automatic. Everybody that becomes a believer in Jesus, automatically the Holy Spirit comes and lives in them. But that's not any type of supernatural thing outwardly. This is the Apostle Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and we could say with power. And they began speaking with unlearned languages. And they began prophesying information straight from God. Supernatural gifting from the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostle hands. There were in all about 12 men in this group. That's the first story that we have when the Apostle Paul arrived at Ephesus. He finished the work of helping these people find Jesus, but he also gave them, through the power of the Holy Spirit's miracles, the ability to let their light shine in an extraordinary way. Now, what did he do next? Verse 8. He entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. So he goes into the local synagogue and starts teaching them from the holy scrolls, because the synagogue was where the scrolls would be located. Lift your Bible up. Look at all those Bibles everywhere here. I bet that there's not a Bible in here that cost more than $60. Back in this time, long before the printing press, even one scroll of the Old Testament would cost you a couple of $1,000s. For you to have the full set would be a monstrous amount of outlay. The only groups that tended to have these scriptures were synagogue groups. Groups of people that bought those scrolls because they needed to be in the community. Where did you go if you wanted to do Bible study? The synagogue. And so the Apostle Paul goes to the synagogue and he begins having them bring out those scrolls one at a time. He says, here, let's unroll this. Let me show you this. You see that? That's about Jesus. Bring me another scroll. Roll it out. You see this place right here? That's Jesus. And he kept showing them in their own scripture that Jesus died for their sins according to those scriptures, that he was buried and bodily resurrected according to those scriptures on the third day, that he ascended on high, that he sent his Holy Spirit, that he did all of these things all in accordance with the scripture. That's what we all do, folks. Our responsibility is to help people that want to know what the scripture says about Jesus. That means we have to know it. Because you can't very well teach something you don't already know. And so what happens? It says, verse number 9, when some were becoming hardened and disobedient. So some believed, but others went, no, I don't like it. I don't like what you're saying about this Jesus guy. They began speaking evil of the way before the multitude, and so he sued them. Is that what it says in the text? Oh. He waited until the middle of the night, and then he caught them around the corner in a dark alley and beat them up. No? No. Because you know what? That is never Christian behavior. Our responsibility, and I keep repeating this, and I will continue to repeat it until I'm dead. The responsibility of Christians are to offer the gospel, not force people to take it, and punish them if they don't. Their choice is free will. And God and them are the one that have to work that out. We can facilitate, we can help. But the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and all the preachers and teachers and all the individual Christians were basically taught this. If you run up against a roadblock in one place with the gospel, move along. So he said it. He withdrew from them, meaning he left the synagogue. And he took away the disciples, the others that had believed, and he was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Basically, it was like a college auditorium. And so he rented it, probably in the evening or off hours. And that's when they had church. That's when they had Bible study. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This that I've thrown up on the screen is someone's imagined recreation of the city of Ephesus. 200 plus thousand people living there. The center of it was the great theater where all the citizens would meet from time to time. That had to hold all the citizens of that'd be the adult men that had the right to vote in the assembly. It had to hold them all at one time. That seated 24,000 people. It's a big city, an important city. And Paul used this as the launching point of the gospel, not just simply for the capital city, but here we are told that he made sure the gospel went out through the entire region. Using the Roman road system, he sent out other leaders to go out and preach in all these different major cities. And those of you that know your Bible may recognize the names of these cities. They are the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia, that John the Apostle himself later will be ministering to, but it is the Apostle Paul's work at the direction of the Holy Spirit that got these churches founded. The gospel went out into all Asia. And it was not necessarily without hiccups along the way. Because even some of the best people react in unique ways to hearing the gospel. So we have a couple of stories in here that I want to share with you. Verse number 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So the Apostle Paul has supernatural ability to heal. So he's healing people. But somebody apparently figured out that if you have some faith that goes along that same lines, that you can see some healing done without the Apostle Paul involved. It says here, so that handkerchiefs, sweat rags basically, or aprons, these are the leather aprons that a person working would use. Remember, the Apostle Paul from time to time would work in order to pay the bills. So these would be the work clothes that he would have. They were carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them and evil spirits went out. Now we actually see Jesus have something like that happen. Not that it had to do with clothes being taken away from him, but some lady who didn't want to bother Jesus personally came up into the crowd around him and just reached up and touched the fringe of his garment. And what happened to her, everyone? She was healed. Just like that. And Jesus told her in the story after that, your faith has led to your healing. These stories right here talk about the power of God in a supernatural way shooting through the entire area so that even apparently some of these sweat rags or these work aprons taken by somebody with faith to a person that needed to be healed in their home or their neighborhood, and they are telling them the story of Jesus, and that person believes and they're healed. Now, in modern day times, we got goofy people that cut up their tents and say, this tent has soaked up all my healing power, and if you'll send me a donation of $25, I'll send you a scrap of this tent, and you lay it on whatever affected part of your body, and it'll be healed. That is a mockery of what was going on here at Ephesus. Because those guys, what is it they're really interested in? The cash. Which kind of brings us to the next group and the next story. There were some Jewish exorcists who went from place to place. We know during this time that there were some Jewish men that believed they had power over the demon world. How did they have the power? They had it by collecting power names and power documents. And they would go from place to place and say, I've got all these power documents. I know the secret names. If you will pay me, I will exorcise the demon from your loved one. Oh, cash up front, by the way. Do you think those people really cared about the people? No, they were looking for the money. And so this story tells us about one group of those. There were some Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, and they attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Because everywhere Paul was exorcising people, the demons, he was saying, in the name, by the power of Yahushua, Jesus. And the demon would leave. So these people had heard all of that, and they said, oh, that's a power name. Let's put that into our little repertoire and use it. So they went and they tried it, saying, I adjure you, I order you by Yahushua whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. The evil spirit that had control of the person answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, which is not surprising. They would know Jesus. And I know all about Paul. Paul is probably a pretty scary person in the spirit world right around now. But who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, subdued all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They got their clothes shredded in the process. You know what the lesson here is to be learned? Don't use the name of God in vain. If you don't have a relationship with Him, why are you even talking about Him? Why are you trying to manipulate His name in a way to put coins in your pocket? And so these guys learned the hard lesson that the name of Jesus is not powerful because of its verbiage. It's not powerful because of the sounds of the syllables. It's powerful because of the relationship that comes when you understand that He who is salvation died and rose again for you. The name of Jesus means an awful lot to everyone sitting here this morning, I am sure, because you have been saved by Him. But it is not a name to be used as some sort of tool in order to line the pockets. Now, this became known to all in the area, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. They were starting to get a reputation. Jesus is someone very important, and he is not someone to be trifled with. His name is powerful. And some of the people responded to that and believed. And you remember that when you come to Jesus, you are being called to repent. What does repent mean, everyone? Change the way you think. And what will that then do? Change the way you act. The sign of repentance is a changed life. Look at the next story. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, meaning, I was engaged in sinful behavior. I did things that I shouldn't have done. I am sorry that I did them. I am so thankful that Jesus has saved me from all that. But more. Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together. These are not magicians as in sleight of hand artists. These are people that have tried to tap into the spirit world and use the power of it. Call upon a name of a familiar spirit for information or to put a curse on someone or whatever it was. And a lot of the things that they did came out of scrolls that they paid a lot of money for in order to have. In order to speak the words out of the scroll, to speak the spell. Or it was perhaps an amulet or a charm that they purchased at a lot of money in order to affect the world around them through spiritual means. And all of that is inappropriate. God doesn't want us monkeying around in the spirit world. And so when these people genuinely came to faith in Jesus Christ, confessed their past sins of being involved in the occult, because that's what we call it today, the occult. They didn't just simply say, I'm leaving all that behind. I'm going to sell all of my occult material that I've built up over the years. They came to the conclusion, that stuff is so bad and dangerous, it needs to be destroyed. It says, they brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. That number probably doesn't make any difference to you because you don't work in pieces of silver. How about if I said $5 million? Would that have an impact on you? These people said, this stuff has got to go because I don't want anybody else getting sucked into this information, get sucked into this bad stuff. And I'm not going to give it at a yard sale. I'm not going to donate it someplace. I'm not going to sell it on eBay. They didn't have eBay, obviously, to recover some of my cash. It needs to be destroyed. One of the things we as Christians need to understand is that everything that we do impacts on the people around us. None of us are islands. And so if some of the things that we have around us are dangerous for other people, we got to get rid of that stuff. Make sure that it doesn't become a stumbling block for other people. One of the things that we're going to discover in the book of 1 Corinthians is that you always look out for the other person. Your freedom, your rights are not nearly as important as somebody else's life and soul. And so, verse 20, it's where we finish up this morning. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. You see, when you do things God's way, when you're all in for Jesus, the Lord is able to make things work together through you. One of the things that we have got to be able to do in order to spread the gospel is just do the things that are expected of us as Christians. To let our light shine. To let the fruit of the Spirit flow in front of other people. To keep our eyes and our ears open for opportunities. Because we are God's people in this world. They don't see Him except through us. You know, I grew up with a poem that said that I'm not going to go through all the parts of it, but it effectively said, you may be the only Bible someone ever reads. What are you saying? What is found in your life? Let us make sure that all of Michiana hears and sees the gospel in what we're doing and saying. We're going to pray, and next week, we're going to read or start reading and studying from the first letter that Paul writes from this city, Ephesus, back to the last city that he used to preach at, Corinth. Because he's just found out things are not quite the way they should be there. One of the things that we also discover as Christians is the gospel needs continual maintenance in people's lives. Because the other side, the world, false teachers, are always putting pressure to change and mutate the gospel. So we as Christians have got to be dedicated now to making sure we know the gospel super well and keep that in front of everyone around us. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for these stories from the gospel or from the book of Acts that reminds us that your gospel, your good news, just kept moving forward. It just kept being pushed out there by your people, the ones whose lives had been changed. That your Holy Spirit was working miracles in this first generation to make sure that your Bible got into place, that your Spirit was impacting on people's lives and all the different churches that were being planted. Father, that good news is still ours today. We have it in printed form right here in the inspired written word. Help us, Father, to live by it and also be ready to share it at every opportunity that your Holy Spirit presents to us. Father, may we leave behind all the last remnants of our old life. May we count the cost of Christianity and realize that there is nothing more precious than He who is salvation, Jesus our Lord, and the people that He died for. Help us to find them and teach them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.